Okay.
It's all yours.
All right.
How about this, huh? Did you see my twin? Huh?
I'm going to take it off.
The trouble is, his got money behind it. Mine's just got the polo. You got money behind your shirt.
Nice to have you with us.
Thank you. Good to be here. Well, brothers, let's go quietly before the Lord and know that He's God, as our brothers take us to the throne of grace just by setting some music for us to help set our hearts right for the day. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank You that Christ has paid it all and that we can stand on the promises of God. Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, fulfill His job description. May You be pleased to open our eyes that we might behold You more clearly for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 15. The last couple of weeks we've been looking at the concept of what it means to abide. If you recall, the word abide is the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O, which literally means to pitch your tent with and feel at home. It was used as a nomadic expression of the herdsmen in the biblical times when they would take their flocks and look for a place to camp out and pitch their tent. And when they found that place of comfort, of relaxation and rejuvenation, that became their home, if you would. And so hence the word that we see from the classical Greek meno really describes for us our relationship to Christ in the sense of, in a summary statement, it's we've learned to pitch our tent and feel at home with Christ. Now, there has several implications to that, which we've been examining. And today we're going to branch out and do something which is going to take us to a much deeper understanding of this concept of abiding. But turn with me to John 15, just as we have a couple of verses I want us to read to set the tone for us. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible, the NASB, John chapter 15. I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, there's two things there that we need to understand. First of all, we have a responsibility, and our responsibility as described in this passage is to abide, not bear fruit. The consequence of our responsibility, abiding, will be the production of fruit. Oftentimes we take a look at this passage and we begin to think, what is it do I need to do so that I can bear fruit? The answer is abide. You see, that's our responsibility. It's a command that tells us what we need to do. So we looked at some verses that help us understand the concept of abiding recently. And I'll just do some quick review. Jesus tells His disciples to abide in Him, which we just read in John 15. Abiding in Christ depends upon our holding to His teaching, to the Scripture. We saw that. It depends upon our obedience to Him. We've seen that. We've also seen that Christ abides in us by His Spirit and by faith. Now, some of the results of abiding in Christ, you'll find this in John 15, verses 7 and 16, it's answered prayer. We'll also see freedom from persistent sin. It doesn't mean that we live sinlessly perfect lives, but it does mean when you understand the concept of abiding and you pitch your tent and feel at home, you have a new desire, a new disposition not to want to continue in those continued sins that you've done in the past. So we're not talking about sinless perfection. We're talking about the fact that you now have a new disposition because you understand the concept of feeling at home with Christ. That's what we mean when we talk about abiding. Now, when we talk about abiding, we need to understand this. Our responsibility is to abide. And we've been talking about the tension that exists between our obedience and our feeling at home with Christ. There's a degree when you understand that the fruit of the Spirit, as we see in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, against those such things there's no law. There's a sense where the concept of the word abiding means you've developed a relationship where you feel comfortable with Christ. Now that does not mean that you're sloppy in your obedience. It does not mean that you're sloppy in your attendance to church or the disciplines of the Christian life. But it does mean there has to be a degree of what I'm going to call comfortableness in the mercies of Christ. You feel comfortable in that. Now that doesn't mean you sit on your butt and do nothing. We're not saying that. We're not talking about the concept of letting go and letting God. We're not talking about that. We're talking about in the relationship you have with Christ, you've come to a point where you feel comfortable in your insecurities and your inadequacies and your lack of effectiveness. Because that's when you have to trust Christ. And so it's really not your own abilities that you're trusting in. You come feel comfortable in your lack of abilities, your lack of concern that you have for certain things, and realizing that Christ is going to make up the difference. And so there's a degree where you feel comfortable. Now our responsibility in John chapter 15 is one thing, and that is to abide. And that means this. You and I do not become obedient to abide. We abide to be obedient. You see, abiding is the obedience. You don't do something to abide. So you don't get up in the morning and say, I've got to do 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 so that I can abide today. No, you see, that's the reverse. Really, you're not obedient to abide. You abide by being obedient. And so you abide to be obedient. Our act of obedience is abiding. Now that has tremendous implications for us. Let's just take one illustration. We've talked about feeling comfortable in our inadequacies. Now, why is it that we worry, we're frustrated with all the things of life, oftentimes because we lose control? You see, sometimes we don't feel comfortable in our own inadequacies. Now, I'm not saying that you don't work at your inadequacies. That's not what I'm saying. But I think there comes a point in your relationship to Christ that you realize that it's not about your inadequacies, it's about His adequacy. He alone is the one who's adequate. And you begin to feel comfortable in yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not working at your developing your mature faith. I'm not talking about that. But there comes a point when you recognize it's not about my inadequacies and my worrying and my frustration and my consternation. It's really about my understanding how comfortable I feel in His adequacy. That's what it means to be meno. That's what it means to abide. Yeah, Don.
Yeah, Bruce, I don't know if this is a good analogy, but I know later in that chapter that Christ said that, you know, when we abide with Him and we love Him, that He and the Father will make their home with us. Mm-hmm. And
amen.
You know, I know, remembering my father, you know, he commanded respect. And if I didn't show it, you know, I would pay dearly. And so, you know, at the same time, we know that God is holy, that Christ is holy. And yet, on the other hand, I know that, you know, my father was, I mean, he was a wonderful father in that I could go to him, I could get around with him, I could, you know, I felt at home with him. And so is that kind of what you're saying about feeling comfortable with Christ, that there's that reverence and fear, but also there's that feeling at home, you know, love and joy and comfort in His presence.
Absolutely. There's a balance here between feeling comfortable and showing respect, dignity, and honor. And that's what it means to meno. In other words, what I'm suggesting, brothers, is, you know, we worry about a lot of things unnecessarily. And why is it? It's because we look at our inadequacies and saying, oh, I can't do it. Therefore, what the world's going to say about me, and we become frustrated because we think it all depends upon us. What I'm suggesting is to understand abiding, there's a degree where you feel comfortable in His resources, in spite of your own inadequacies. I gave you the illustration of a couple of weeks ago when I just really hit the wall. And I was just totally out of it.
Yeah.
And I was coming here and I just had to say, look, I really don't know what I'm going to do. I've got to feel comfortable in who you are, not in what I don't feel about myself. You see, what I'm suggesting is, why is it that we worry a lot? It's because we don't think we can handle something. What I'm suggesting is when you understand what it means to abide, you understand, yes, that I can't handle it, but He can. And that's what it means. You can do nothing without me, when He says here in John 15. You can't do anything apart from me. Now, there has to be a degree when you and I begin to feel more comfortable in His resources and in our lack of resources, so that there's a degree of comfortableness. And that's when you develop your respect, your honor that you have for the Father, because you understand that He is the resources behind your adequacy. As we saw in 2 Corinthians, who alone can live a life like that? Our adequacy comes from God. So part of being abiding means this, that you begin to feel adequate in His resources. Now, what are some of the fruits of the... Yes, Ted?
I would say it's not only that He can, but He is.
Absolutely.
It's not so much He can if. It can kind of implies an if.
Right.
He can if we do this or not. He is.
Yeah. It's not an if. It's not a cause and effect relationship. You know, He doesn't do this if we do that. That's not what we're talking about. He is. Now, look at this verse again. I am the vine, you are the branches, he who abides in me and I in him. Now we're going to talk today about something that's going to take us a couple of weeks to go through because it's really very, very important and you don't hear much about it in the church, and that's this, union with Christ. What does it mean to say that I'm in Christ? Now Paul has used the word 127 times in the New Testament to describe a person who has a saving relationship to God the Father through God the Son. He uses the phrase in Christ. That's what we mean, union with Christ. Now notice here in verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. Now, do you realize what it means that Christ is abiding in you? You see, we don't talk about that much. We're always talking about what is it I need to do for him. We need to understand who is he in us. What does it mean that Christ is abiding in me? He says that you abide in me and I abide in you. He bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, that's talking about what we would call union with Christ. And I want to begin to explore that today a little bit and take us into this over the next couple of weeks because this is such a vital concept for us to understand the idea of what it means to abide. Now, first of all, let's go to Galatians chapter 5. I want you to see one of the things in which we need to learn to abide, to feel comfortable with. In Galatians chapter 5. Verse 22, chapter 5 of Galatians. Now, here's one of the things I'm suggesting, brothers, that when we understand what it means to be in union with Christ, that by union with Christ, it means that I'm in Him and He's in me. You're in Christ and He's in you. That's union. We're going to explore that in a moment. But here's one of the consequences of that union in Christ. It's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, this is what He produces in you because of who He is. And we need to understand what that means to us. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now when we say there is no law, it means that the law, we are no longer under law as a means of earning our salvation. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we're not obedient to the law. That's not what it's saying. When Paul writes that you're no longer under the law, he's saying you're no longer under the system of having to do things to earn your salvation by being obedient to the law. You now and I are obedient to the person and work of Christ because He accomplished our salvation. So please understand that we're not eliminating the law. We're just saying it's no longer the rule by which you earn your salvation to achieve your salvation. It's a system that no longer holds you bound for your salvation. That's what he means. But notice those verbs, those words, the fruit. Now that means this, that when you're in Christ and He's in you, this is the fruit of your life. This is who you are. He's describing who you are in these words. Listen to these. You have love. You have joy, you have peace, you have patience, you have kindness, you have goodness, you have faithfulness, you have gentleness, you have self-control. Against such things there's no law. Now that's the consequence if you look at John chapter 15, when he says that you abide in me and I in you, and you will bear much fruit. Now we just described what the fruit's going to look at, what's going to look like. Now that means this. When you need the resources of fruit, what do? You don't manufacture something that you go do. You realize this is who I am because I'm in Christ by union with Christ. These are the resources that I now have, and I feel comfortable that I have all the love that I need. It's just that I need to trust Him to be the love for me in those situations when I can't have it. Now, when you pray for patience, does God give you patience or did He give you time to be patient?
Come on.
So which is it? You say, Lord, I need patience. I need it right now. Now, does He give you patience right now, or does He give you the opportunity to be patient? And how do you become patient? That's when you're trusting the abiding in Christ, because He's the resources for your patience. There are times, brothers, when you and I don't have the patience. And what do? You have to realize that He has the patience for us because He's in you. It's in your union with Christ, and you're in Him. This is a description of the fruit that we have when we abide. And sometimes we just need to feel comfortable in all of these graces and all of these fruits, because that's who Christ is in us, in our union. Do you understand that? And we worry so much about not being able to love somebody, not to be joyful, not to be patient, not to be gentle. You've got all the resources you need, because He alone is adequate. It's just that we don't think that way because we have not begun to feel comfortable in our union with Christ and what that means. Did you follow that? So I want to take you to another verse to help us understand this union of Christ, because we're going to try to explore this for a couple of weeks to help us understand what it means to abide. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Tom, did you want to say something, or are you just waving at me?
I like what the NIV says, uses the term remain, because it says then, well then, it's your choice not to remain. You know, I mean, He will produce fruit in you. But you have to have the Word remaining in you.
That's correct.
Yeah, that happens because you ask for patience, He's not going to give it to you. It's not, you know, He's not a servant. But you have to be disciplined.
We have to be abiding.
Yes.
We have to be abiding. Ted?
But that comes naturally.
That's right. It's natural. It's fruit.
Yeah. It's not that He's offering us a choice, I think, as much as He is there. And we just have to learn to trust Him.
There you go.
Faith in Him.
It's all about faith in Him.
It's faith in Him.
See, that's why we need to understand this concept of what it means to be in union with Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? You see, He is what we are not.
Amen.
He is what we are not. Mm-hmm. He is the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the gentleness against us. He is that. Now, where is He? He is in us. And we are in Him, and the most natural thing in the world is what? You're going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kind. That's a consequence of your remaining in Christ or abiding in Him. You know, I've got to feel comfortable in who He is in us. Now, we don't understand that very much, so that's why we're going to explore this. Go to Romans 5. Let me just give you a quick understanding of the concept we're going to look at for a while. In Romans chapter 5. We're no longer in Adam. We are now in Christ. Now that's what it means, the union with Christ. And what does that mean? So go to Romans chapter 5, down around verse... Let's go down to verse 18. Now here's a contrast, you see. There are two kinds of people in the world. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. There are two representatives. One is the representative of humanity is Adam. And the representative of God's redeemed people is in Christ. So you've got two representatives. And the whole understanding is there's a federal head or the representative of society. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. And here's how Paul describes it. So then, as through one transgression, that would be Adam, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, that's Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. Your contrast is in Adam, condemnation, or in Christ, justification. Now in Romans 8 says, Because we are justified by faith, there's now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. There's your union. So let's read on to verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, that's Adam, the many were made sinners, and even so the obedience of one, Christ, the many were made righteous. Now there's your contrast, but what we mean by you're either in Adam or in Christ. Now that's what we talk about, the concept of the union with Christ. So I want us to begin to explore this. And if you want me to give you some notes, I didn't come up with a handout for this, but I could create one for next week if you want to do this. We're going to be on this for a couple of weeks. But here, just let me give you some insights on what it means to be union with Christ, or the term in Christ. You're in Adam or you're in Christ. Now we are in Christ, and what does that mean? That's what we've been talking about when it's abiding. And we've got to learn to understand, brothers, what it means that Christ is abiding in us. And therefore the most natural thing in the world is what? According to John 15. You are going to bear fruit. You're going to bear fruit. Now fruit has many definitions, which we'll talk about. But the one I want to talk about first of all is just those fruits of the Spirit, that we need to feel comfortable that those are the resources that you have because Christ is in us. So the whole concept of union with Christ really has its source in the concept of the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world. That's where it starts. We need to understand this. Now I'm going to give you a lot of verses to go through all this, so you might want to track them down, but I'll create an outline for you. So it all starts with the election of God the Father before the foundation of the world, and has its culmination in the glorification of the sons of God in eternity. So it starts with election and it ends with glorification. There's where you begin to understand the concept of union with Christ. It is not confined to space and to time, because it has the expanse of eternity. On the one side we see the electing love of God, and the other side we see the final glorification of the resurrected body. Now that's what you begin to understand our union with Christ. It started back in eternity past when God chose us before the foundation of the world. That's when our union with Christ started. Now we need to understand what that means. Union with, let me give you a definition of what we mean by this. It's a phrase used to summarize several different relationships between the believer and Christ, through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. Now that's the critical thing. We receive every benefit of salvation because of this union with Christ, not because of something we did. These relationships include the fact that here are four things. First of all, that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. Secondly, Christ is in us. Thirdly, we are like Christ. And fourthly, we are with Christ. Now those are the four things we need to understand when you talk about being in Christ. The union with Christ has four elements to it. First of all, let me give you those again. We are in Christ. Now what does that mean? We're going to talk about that. What does it mean that Christ is in us? That's part of our union. We are like Christ. What does that mean? And we are with Christ. What's the implications of that? You see, those are the four primary elements of what it means to be in union with Christ, to be in Christ. So let's take a look at this. First of all, we are in Christ. What does that mean? We have to look back at God's eternal plan by how He looks at us. Amen. You see, one of the real issues of our struggle in life is, who do I believe? Do I believe what the world says about me, or do I believe what God says about me? Let me tell you what God says about you if you are in Christ, because that's the first element of our union concept. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. It starts there. That's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now notice, it was in Christ. Let's go back and read that. We ought to read these verses as we go through. So go to the book of Ephesians. Now notice the number of times you're going to see the word in Christ. And whenever you see the word in Christ, we're talking about our union with Christ. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We see that in 1:4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now there's something about it. You were in Christ before you were born. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? He didn't choose you so that because you would come in Christ. He chose you when you were in Christ, before you were born, before the foundation of the world. That's where the union begins. You see, this is a divine plan. This is beyond our human comprehension. And you'll have no understanding of what I'm talking about unless you're in Christ. But notice this. You were in Christ when He chose you. That's how God saw you. He didn't see you separate from Christ. He saw you as in Christ when He chose you. That's what the Scripture says. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now that's a critical concept. You see, it was in Christ that we were destined and appointed to live for the praise of His glory. You are in Christ for a reason. He didn't say, I know that He's going to come to Christ, therefore I'm going to have Him live for my glory. He chose you before that so that you would do that. Did you see that?
Amen.
And this is phenomenal stuff when you begin to look at this, the implications.
Bruce?
Yes.
It's really, if one way to look at it, it turns everything we normally think about upside down.
It does, absolutely. You see, that's why, brothers, we're going to take some time on the next couple of weeks and talk about what does it mean to be in union with Christ. So we'll go slow. We'll take a look at the verses. We'll try to deal with your question because this stuff, the church never talks about it, and they ought to. Because this is how we understand what it means to abide and bear fruit. So that means this. Later we see in the Scripture that He saved us and called us because of His own purpose. He predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the kind intention of His own will. In other words, He didn't seek anybody else's opinion. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, why did that happen? And the only answer is, it was the kind intention of His will. That's part of the unrevealed will of God that you and I just have to trust, that we need to let it be mysterious, and we need to let it be glorious, because it's something we don't understand. Yeah, Bill?
If we get back to the verb tense that's going on in the first Ephesians, Ephesians 1:4 there, right before it in 3, you can see that all this has already occurred. These blessings we've had, they've occurred. Not only are we the elect before the beginning of time, we are also blessed before the beginning of time. These are inherently done without our being or without our actions or anything else. And blessing is not just being the union in Christ, but it's also the revelation that we receive of what that union means.
You just said what I was going to say. Thank you. You're always one step ahead of me. All I can say, Bill, is give me time, please.
And give it to me right
patience,
now. Right?
Patience.
Yeah, give me patience right now, Bill. Now, Bill's absolutely right. You see, that's why I made the statement that we receive the blessings of our salvation because of they're all in Christ. They've already occurred. So let me show you what I mean by that. Later, He saved us and called us according to His own purpose. And because of this grace which He has given us in Christ before the beginning of time. Now here's another verse. When did you get these blessings that Bill's referring to? Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. When did these blessings that you have occur? Not today. They occurred in eternity past when He chose you before the foundation of the world. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. When did the blessings that you're experiencing now begin? In the past, before the foundation of the world. They were in Christ. And now you receive all of those blessings because you are now, in 2013, you're in Christ, but those blessings were given to you when He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, before eternity. Do you understand that? The blessings that you now have of salvation were something that God chose before eternity.
Amen.
That's
Amen.
Because you're in Christ.
Amen.
So we need to understand, Bill's point is exactly right. The blessings that you and I now receive of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, when did you get those? In eternity past in the counsel of God, well, when He chose you in Christ to live a life for His glory. That's why the most natural thing in the world is that you and I are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things. That's the most natural thing in the world because that's who you are, because that's who God said you were when He chose you in Christ. You see, everything deals with our being in Christ. It's not being in me. It's not having a degree. It's not memorizing the Scripture, although that's going to help us in our maturity. But has everything to do with being in Christ in this union. You see, those blessings were in Christ. They're not blessings that you and I earned. We receive the blessings of our salvation because in the counsel of God's will, He chose us in eternity past before the beginning of time. That's when the blessings occurred. Do you see that? Now, let's continue. Since we did not exist before the foundation of the world, these verses indicate that I've just been reading for you, that God was looking into the future and knowing that we would exist, thought of us as being in a special relationship with Christ. Now notice, He did not first choose us and later decide to relate us to Christ. He did not do that. Rather, while choosing us, He at the same time thought of us as belonging in Christ. He didn't choose us so that we would come in Christ. He saw us in Christ when He chose us. That's what it means to be in Christ. And all that's for His glory. And you and I received the blessings of that unique relationship. He viewed us as in a very special way as being in Christ. Therefore, He thought about us as eventually having the right to share, now here, in all the blessings that Christ accomplished. You and I now share in all the blessings that Christ accomplished because when He chose us, He saw you and me as in Christ. He did not see us separate from being in Christ. He didn't choose us so that we would come in Christ. When He chose us before the foundation of the world, He saw us in Christ. That's how He views us. He views us as being in Christ. So throughout Christ's lifetime, while He was alive on earth in His incarnation, from the time of His birth to the time of His death and ascension into heaven, God thought of you and me in one way. You're in Christ. That's the only way God ever thought of you. You're in Christ. Now think about that. The only thing that God's ever thought about you from eternity past was this. He's in Christ. He's in Christ. That means this. That whatever Christ did as our representative, you're in Christ versus being in Adam, God counted it as being something that we did too. Did you see that? Whatever Christ did during His lifetime, God saw you and me doing the same thing. Because you're what? You're in Christ. Do you understand the implications of that? My goodness, if you're looking for self-esteem, where do you need to go? Self-esteem is not me thinking better of myself. Self-esteem is, do I view myself as God sees me? You see, self-esteem in my judgment is the disease, not the cure. Because somebody has a self-esteem problem, they're thinking too much about themselves. Christ is the one who gives us our esteem. You see, what He's saying here, during Jesus' lifetime, whatever He did, God saw you and me as doing it too because He's our representative. He sees us as doing the same thing. And that's why it's so natural for you and I to have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, long-suffering, against there's no law. The most natural thing in the world for that to be you because you're in Christ. That's who He is. And if that's who He is, that's who you are because God views you as being in Christ. Now, you tracking with me here? This is really deep, heavy stuff, but it can be life-changing. When you understand the implications, because it's going to help us really understand what it means to pitch your tent and feel at home with Christ. Yeah, Don?
Does imputation come in?
Yeah, we'll get into that. Hey guys, this is just introductory. Give me time here. We're working our way through this, Ted.
When Don asked about imputation, the picture is bigger than that.
Yeah.
Imputation has to do with imputed righteousness, but we're talking about all of us in Christ.
Absolutely. Everything about you.
Everything.
Imputation is a part of that, but it's not the totality of it. The totality is the unique way in which God looks at you. The unique way in which He looks at you from eternity past. Now, God thought of us as going through everything that Christ went through because He was our representative. Now, notice, let me just give you some examples that I wrote down. When Jesus perfectly obeyed God for His whole life, God thought of you as doing what? Perfectly obeying Him in all of your life. You get credit for it.
Amen.
Because He sees you that way. Do you understand that, guys? When Christ was absolutely perfectly obedient, God saw you and me as doing exactly the same thing. Being perfectly obedient because of what? You're in Christ. Now, as we read in Romans, But as one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. That's what we read, Romans 5:19. So notice this. Christ is the source of whose righteousness? Mine. Christ is a source of your righteousness, not you. And that's because you are in Christ. When God saw Christ being righteous, he saw you as being righteous. Christ is your righteousness. It's not us. That's what I'm trying to help us understand, how we can kind of feel comfortable in that. And just exhale and realize God's going to do some wonderful things and bear fruit, because the most natural thing in the world is you bear fruit because you're in Christ. Now, because God thought of us as being in Christ, notice this. He would also think of our sins as belonging to Christ. Realize that? He viewed all of your sins as belonging to Christ. The one that you have committed, the ones that you will commit, and the ones that you don't know that you'll even try to commit. He saw them as all being belonging to Christ. That's because of that unique special relationship of which he called us to, a saving relationship. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, he not only saw you as being perfectly obedient in Christ, he saw all the sins you committed as being on Christ. A little word, huper, in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf. It's a little word, behalf, huper, H-U-P-E-R. It's a wonderful Greek word. If you would ask me one of the most important words in all the scripture, I would say it's that word, on behalf of. Because he's our representative. Representative for my righteousness, which he is the source of, and representative for the one who dealt with my sin. Because he became sin on behalf of me. That's what it means to be in Christ. See, those sins that we haven't even committed yet, but God knew about them in advance, and he thought of them as belonging to Christ. The one that you haven't even committed, he sees them as belonging to Christ. So it was right then that Christ, what? Died for our sins. It was right for him to do that. It was just, it was holy, it was right. People say it's not fair that he didn't die for everybody. Let me just give you a crass example. Fairness, as you know, is not one of the 28 attributes of God. So when somebody says God isn't fair, the first thing you ought to say is, isn't that wonderful? Because I tell you what's not fair. It's not fair that God views me as seeing all my sins in Christ. That is not fair. It's not fair that somebody died for my sins. But it's righteous. It's holy. It's glorious. It's according to the counsel of God's will. But it's not fair. Let's just say that you had a building that was on fire that was housing 10 convicted criminals awaiting sentence. Now, we have a tendency to think in our sinfulness that we are accused waiting trial.
Amen.
That's who we think we are. But I'll tell you what we are. We're the convicted waiting execution. Mm-hmm. We're not the accused waiting trial. We're the accused being executed. And let's just say that you had 10 people who were criminals who had already had their sentence, the wages of sin is death, upon them, and they were waiting their execution. And the building got on fire, and an EMT or a fireman ran in and he pulled out 4 of those 10. Now, what are you going to say about that? That's not fair. Basically, humans are going to say that's not fair because they're saying he didn't save them all. Well, if you saved one, what are you going to have to say? That's an act of courage. It's an act of grace. It's an act of mercy that he even so saved one. But we have a tendency to think that's not fair. We're not talking about fairness, guys. We're talking about God's righteousness. We're talking about his holiness. We're talking about his glory. And this is beyond our human understanding apart from the very grace of God. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll teach us to the point of understanding today, even as we discuss these things. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's not about fairness. It's about righteousness. Christ is our righteousness, and God views you in Christ. He views you as being absolutely sinlessly perfect and perfectly obedient. That's justification. You get credit for that because he's our representative. And when you're in Christ, you have a new representative. It is no longer Adam. The new representative is now Christ. And because you're in Christ, God views you as everything that you do in your life. He sees you as doing it through Christ, because Christ is in you.
Bruce.
Yes.
Just as a point of clarification, when you're talking about us abiding in Christ, and I think about something you said a couple of weeks ago that made me stop and dwell on it. When you said that God or Christ has overcome the world, and I think about that, and I think about the implications of that, that to me, that would follow with abiding in Christ.
Absolutely.
Because he has overcome the world. And the whole thing about self-esteem and who do I look for whatever matters to me is the fact that Christ has overcome the world is much more of that peace and patience and understanding of what you're describing today.
Absolutely. See, that's part of our union with Christ. Jesus says, do not fear because I've overcome the world. Now, the word world there means the world system, the system of this world. So you and I are so frustrated and fearful of the system of this world. We need to realize that we're super Nikes. It's a Greek word Nike, which means overcomer. We are more than conquerors through Christ. If he overcame the world and you're in Christ, what have you done? You've overcome the world. You understand that? That's part of the implications of our union with Christ. You see, we think we're victims. We're never victims. We're just the vessel in the circumstance.
Amen.
We have this treasure in earthen vessels to show that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. You see, you're never the victim of circumstances. You're just the vessel in the circumstance because you're in Christ. And so if Christ has overcome the system of this world, whatever that means, guess what, brothers? You, if you're in Christ, have overcome the system of that world because God views you as what? Not being independent of Christ. He sees you as being in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you've overcome what he gets. And you receive all the blessings of what Christ has accomplished. Those are yours and those are mine because we are in Christ. And one of those is this. You've overcome the world. That's why we ought to be the bravest, the most courageous people in living the lives we do for the glory of God. Because we know this. We have already overcome the world in Christ. We just need to. We don't live like that. We take a back seat and let the church be influenced by society when rather we ought to be on the point of this and influencing society from the church.
Amen.
Because we've overcome the world.
Amen.
We don't think that way. Got to think right. Got to act right. You should not fear the system of this world. Yes, our country may be going down the tubes. And we need to correct that as much as we can. But don't fear that. You know, there's a difference between nationalism and spirituality. We've got to be careful that we don't mix the two. We don't make nationalism a religion. We've got to be careful of that. The reason we don't do that is because we know this, that Christ has overcome the world. And I've overcome the world because I'm in Christ. Yes, I'm going to do everything I can to resurrect my country to have it what it needs to be. But I'm not fearful of what's happening because I know this. Christ has overcome that already. And I'm in Christ. And so are you. So we should not be fearful. That's where we have peace and joy. Yes.
I think it's interesting that Jesus says, I am the true vine, implying that there are other vines that will lead us astray.
Test the spirits in 1 John 4. Yeah, that's right. There's only one true vine. My important thing is, first of all, how does God view you? He views you as being in Christ. Let me give a couple more things before we wrap this up. Now, forgive me, I'm looking at my notes that I just did this last night till about 1 o'clock in the morning.
Yeah. You know, Jesus is doing great. Yeah.
Thank you. Great. Thank you, Ted.
There you go.
Now, just a couple of other things. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, 24. So it's right that Christ should die for our sins because God views us as being in Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. Now notice, it was just not that our sins belonged to Christ. It was we belong to Christ. We ourselves belong to him. Just not your sins, but you belong to Christ. We ourselves. So that means this. From God's point of view, when Christ dies, he thought of you of what? Having died. Do you understand that? When Christ died, God views you as having died to our sins. In other words, our old self was crucified with Him.
Yes.
Your old self was crucified with Him. Because when Christ died, He saw you as dying also because you are in Christ. You're in union with Him. That's Romans 6, chapter 6. I have been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Now, in the same way as God saw Christ dying, He saw you dying to your old nature. In the same way, God thought of us as being buried with Christ, raised with Christ, taken up to heaven with Him in His glory. Ephesians 2:6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms of Christ Jesus. Where are you right now? You're in the heavenly, sitting at the right hand of God. That's how God views you. And you and I have the audacity to say, I don't feel good about myself. Woe is me, the world doesn't think much of me. Listen, folks, if the world doesn't think much of it, they don't want to be with royalty. Because you and I are royal citizens of the kingdom. Because He saw you as dying to your old self. He saw you buried. He saw you raised. And He saw you elevated and ascended to heaven at His right hand because you're in Christ. That's why when you pray, we have an intercessor. Christ is at the right hand of the Father saying, Father, He's one of ours. He's one of ours. And that's why one of the results of abiding in Christ is answered prayer. Because when you feel comfortable in the resources of Christ, you ask those prayers. Your prayers are consistent with the nature and will of God. Therefore, God acts upon them. Because the intermediary says, Father, He's one of ours. He's in Christ. Yeah, Carl.
Bruce, I think that's the reason why we need to recognize our position in Christ and not our condition in the world.
Amen.
You know, because when we understand our position that we're sitting in the heavenlies, then we can overcome any condition because He's already overcome. And as long as we understand that He lives in us, then we can overcome the things in this world. Because the world doesn't hold us, Christ does.
Amen. You see, the important thing here, brothers, in this introduction, we'll pick this up in the next couple of weeks, is that all the blessings that you and I have received were given to us in eternity past when God chose you in Christ. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. Everything goes back to that electing doctrine that we talked about, the electing love of God. It all starts right back there. And it ends up in our being glorified in our glorified bodies when we're taken to resurrected bodies to be with Him in eternity. It starts with election and ends with glorification. And everything, all the blessings in between are because you are in Christ. That's the union that we have with Christ. Well, this is just some introduction. We'll pick this up over the next couple of weeks. I'll create an outline for us that will help you understand this more effectively. So forgive me for not doing that. I just began to do this last night, and it took me 4 or 5 hours to come up with what I just gave you, and I'll give you an outline for it. So forgive my lack of preparation, but thank you, Jesus, that you did it in spite of me. Let's pray. Father, we've touched on some things that most of us have never really pondered or thought about. And Father, I just pray that if I've said anything that's contrary to what you intend us to understand about who you are and our position in Christ, then would you remove that from us and help us only understand those things that are directly from you and your Spirit. Father, we are absolutely dependent upon you to teach us to the point of understanding, not agreement, but understanding. And may that be the work of the Spirit. So, Father, we just thank you for the resources that we have in Christ. Thank you that you chose us before Him in the foundation of the world. And all the blessings that we receive back in eternity past, and we're just now experiencing now in your grace. Thank you, Father, that we have grace in Christ, that it's God's resources at Christ's expense. So may it be so for Jesus, that we abide in you and feel comfortable at home being in Christ positionally. And all the brave men said,
Amen.
You said you talked about the election.